Let me just give you a brief little timeline of everything that took place in the Old Testament. Don't worry, it's going to be the Reader's Digest condensed version. God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And because they sinned, they were cast out of the garden. And because Adam sinned, we all inherited that tendency and the guilt of sin. And then the world became more and more wicked until God had to send a flood. He delivered Noah and his family and the animals. And then man continued to repopulate the earth until finally God called to a man named Abraham, who was there just in the area that we would call Babylon today. He said, "Abraham, just go for me, man. Just get up and go." And Abraham said, "Where?" He said, "I'll just tell you when you get there. Go." So Abraham, by faith, trusted God, and he got up and just started following God. God entered into a covenant, an agreement, a contract with Abraham and all of his family. He said, "Abraham, you can have more children than there are stars in the sky, than there are stands of grains on the seashore." Abraham said, "Yeah," because he didn't have any children. Eventually, of course, he had Isaac. And then Isaac, of course, had Jacob. And Jacob had these 12 boys. And Joseph was one of the young ones. And Joseph was hated by his brothers. They sold him into slavery. He went down there to Egypt. And you know the story of little Joseph, about how he was thrown into prison. Then he came before Pharaoh, became the prime minister of Egypt. And because there was a famine in the land, Jacob and all of his family moved down to Egypt. And they were there for almost 400 years. And then there was a Pharaoh who came to the throne who did not know Joseph. And so the Jews, the Hebrews, became slaves there in Egypt. And God had to call out another deliverer. His name was Moses. And what a great story it is of Moses. And God called Moses when he was 80 years old and said, "Moses, I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Well, you know the story of the Exodus and how finally Pharaoh let them go and they wandered in the wilderness and they came to Kadesh Barnea and God said, "Go in, take the land." They said, "Well, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. We just don't believe you're big enough, God." And God said, "Well, I'll show you." So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until everybody over the age of 40 died there. And a younger generation led by Joshua came in and conquered the promised land. And then there issued forth about 400 years of the time called the time of the judges, when specially anointed men and women came to the forefront, and because of the gifts God had given them, they provided leadership for the nation of Israel. But then the nation of Israel started looking around saying, "You know what, God? Everybody else has got a king. We don't have a king. We want a king." God says, "Well, you don't need a king. I want to be your king." And they said, "Oh, we want a king. Come on, God." And God said, "Okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king." So they got Saul to be their first king. And Saul was a pretty wicked king himself, even though he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But then there was this little guy named David who slew Goliath. And God anointed David to be the next king. And during the leadership of David, the nation of Israel really did become a prominent world power of that time. And then after David died, his son Solomon took the nation of Israel to a point at which they were highly respected in the civilized world at that time. Probably no other stronger nation on earth than during the time that Solomon was king over Israel. In fact, if you remember, the Queen of Sheba came all the way from Egypt and said, "I've got to check out this guy I've heard about who has all of these riches and he's so wise." And when she came and visited him, she said, "The half of what I heard was not true. I mean, Solomon, you surpassed them all." Well, sometimes when you get rich and things start going easy, that's when it's danger of falling into traps of sin and to laziness. And Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne, and some of the judges, some of the leaders of some of the tribes, they said, "Now, Rehoboam, your dad, Solomon, was pretty tough on us, and we want you to ease up a little bit there." And Rehoboam said, "You think my dad was tough? You wait till I get in touch with you. I'm going to double the tax load he put on you." Well, when that happened, 10 of the tribes broke away, and the nation was divided. This happened in the year 922 B.C. And the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, became known as the nation of Israel. And their capital became the city of Samaria. The southernmost two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they became the nation of Judah, where Jerusalem was. And so for a number of years, they went along there with two separate kingdoms, two dynasties, two sets of kings. Well, what we've been studying the last few weeks is that God sent prophets. He sent Elijah. Then he sent Elisha. And he said, "You guys had better straighten up or God's going to punish you." Now, what we're going to find tonight is that this unconquerable nation, God's people, the people with whom he had established a covenant, you'd think that God would sooner fall from the heavens above than for these nations to fall, wouldn't you? But not so, because these nations both collapsed and fell. And tonight we're going to look at that, the fall of the unconquerable nation, actually fall of two unconquerable nations. And then we're going to draw some quick parallels between that and the United States of America. First of all, we want to talk about tonight how Israel fell. how Israel fell, and it was in 722 B.C. I call your attention, please, to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, and we're just going to hit the highlights of this. If you want to know what actually happened, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah in Gozan on the Habor River and in the towns of the Medes. Now, as I said, in 722, the Assyrian kingdom attacked the northern kingdom, Israel, and they conquered them and they deported a lot of the people. Now, by the way, during the time of Jesus, let's fast forward to New Testament times. Do you remember the woman at the well in Samaria and the Samaritans in the New Testament? You know who they are? They are the people who intermarried with these Assyrians who moved in, and they became sort of a half-breed race. And that's why during the time of Jesus, the Samaritans up there in this same territory were considered second-class citizens because they intermarried with these Assyrians. Now, how did that happen? Well, there's a pattern we're going to see tonight. Here's step number one in the pattern. It always happens. God's people sinned. God's people sinned. Would you look at verse 7? All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against their Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods. And you can just go on and on. Verse 8, they followed the practices of nations the Lord had driven out before them. Look at verse 9. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord, their God, that were not right. Verse 11, look down at verse 11. At every high place they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 12, they worshipped idols, though the Lord has said, you shall not do this. Well, that was one of the commandments. And so the first thing that we see always happens, God's people sin. But the second step in this pattern is this. God's prophets warned. God's prophets warned. God always sends prophets to warn people to repent. Look there at verse 13. Verse 13, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets and seers. This is what the prophets always preached. Turn away from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. Now skip down to verse 16. This is what the people did. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God, made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry host and they worshiped Baal. Now, just three particular incidents here. First of all, they made an Asherah pole. That was a fertility cult back in these days where they actually worshiped the reproductive cycle. You know, pagan man tended to worship things they didn't understand. And because human reproduction and the reproduction of flocks was fascinating and mysterious, they tend to worship it. And this was a sexually oriented kind of worship. And so we would call it moral depravity disguised as religious activity. And then it says that they bowed down to the starry host. What does that mean? Well, they also got into astrology. They started worshiping the stars and the zodiac, looking for the word of God from the stars. And then it said they worshiped Baal. Now, Baal was a word that was used throughout a number of pagan cultures to describe the greatest of all of their gods. The word Baal meant mighty one. And Baal was worshipped in many ways. But look at verse 17. And one of the worst ways Baal was worshipped, verse 17, they sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery, and they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. In other words, they took their babies, their newborn babies, and they burned their babies before this altar of Baal. These are God's people. These are his covenant people. And so God's people sinned, God's prophet warned, and then number three, God's punishment fell. Now that's the pattern. God's punishment fell. So look at verse 18. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Now, and so what I need you to see is that this nation that claimed to be blessed by God, called by God, if there ever was an indestructible nation, it had to be God's people. But because they sinned and they did not heed the warning of God's prophets, God's judgment fell, and suddenly, after 722 B.C., there was no nation of Israel anymore. Well, I want us to move on to the second thing, because the second thing we're going to look at is how Judah fell. You remember there was the southern kingdom, and there was Jerusalem, and that's where God's presence was believed to dwell there in the temple that Solomon had built. Let's see the pattern there, and let's see if we don't find a completely identical pattern. What happened? Well, look at chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. Please turn to 2 Chronicles 36. Now, 2 Chronicles is the recounting of the history, basically with the focus on the nation of Judah rather than the nation of Israel. Verse 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 10. Now, see if you don't recognize this guy, because we're talking about him on Sunday mornings in the book of Daniel. In the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him, that's the King Jehoiakim, and brought him to Babylon together with articles of value from the temple of the Lord, and he made Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the actual conquering of the southern kingdom took place over a series of about 30 years. First of all, the Babylonians came in and they exercised control. This is when they deported Daniel and these other teenagers back to Babylon. And they said, okay, we're going to let your city survive and we're going to let your temple survive as long as you pay us tribute and you're good subjects of the Babylonian kingdom. But eventually, that's not what happened. And so let's see the pattern again. What happened? Number one, God's people sinned. I want you to look down there at verse 14. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 36. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nation and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to see the same pattern. Even though the southern kingdom was not totally destroyed until 587 B.C., it lasted almost a couple of hundred years later, they still fell into the same kind of moral depravity and sin. Second step in the pattern, God's prophets warned again. Look at verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again through his messengers, again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. Now, some of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, particularly the prophet Jeremiah, was one of the first prophets who preached to the nation of Judah and said, listen, you guys think because the temple is here in Jerusalem that it'll never fall, that Jerusalem will never be destroyed? He said, ha, you're wrong. Unless you repent, God is going to come and destroy this temple and destroy this city and destroy this nation. And you know what they said to him? They said to him, read the book of Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah, that will never happen. God would sooner die before the temple would be destroyed. God would have to fall out of heaven dead before Jerusalem, which is the home of God, the city of God, would be destroyed. And Jeremiah said, you're wrong. You know what they did to Jeremiah? They laughed at him. They persecuted him. Why, the Bible says he sent a message to the king. You know what the king did with that message? He cut that message up and threw it in the fire. And the Bible says they even took Jeremiah and they threw him down into a pit and left him to die. And he was rescued by some people that loved God. Did you know Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet? You know why they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet? Because when he got the message from God and he looked at Jerusalem and Judah, his heart was so broken, he cried, he wept, just like Jesus stood over Jerusalem the week before he was crucified and wept because he saw that Jerusalem, although 5 centuries later, was also going to be destroyed because they were rejecting God again. And Jeremiah wept and said, repent, repent. But they didn't repent. Third step in the process, God's punishment fell. Would you look with me there in verse 20? Well, look at verse 17. This starts at verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 36. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or age. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 19. This is unthinkable for the Jews. Verse 19. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. Folks, how would you feel? Just for a second, put yourself in this place. How would you feel if suddenly the entire city of Tyler was engulfed in flame? Your house, your schools, all the office buildings, this church is burning down. Every building in Tyler, Texas is just being destroyed. You'd say, wow, that'd be kind of hard to take. Yeah. But what if you had grown up in Jerusalem and you'd been told all your life that Jerusalem was indestructible and the temple of God, this is where the God of the universe lived, and it'll never be destroyed. And so, did you know what happened? Josephus tells us what happened the day that the Babylonians came in to destroy Jerusalem. All the people in Jerusalem ran to the temple and they grabbed hold of the temple. And they, for the first time, they went over the barricades that was to keep the women and the men and the priest out, and they got as close as they could to the temple to hold on to it, because they said, if I'm touching the temple, I won't die. And yes, they died. The Babylonians ran them through with their swords, and then they burned the temple. By the way, as far as we know, the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple that day, and there's never any record of the Ark of the Covenant being removed by the Babylonians. And as I mentioned with you several weeks ago, when I'm in Israel, there's a group of Orthodox Jewish rabbis who say they have uncovered evidence that says that Solomon in his wisdom had prepared for just such an attack, and had prepared a secret hiding place deep below the Temple Mount for the Ark of the Covenant. Be that as it may, all I'm saying is that the Bible never speaks of what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, but the temple was totally leveled. Could you hold your finger right here for just a moment? No, wait a minute. Verse 21, and then I'm going to call your attention to one other verse of Scripture. Verse 21, the land of Israel enjoyed its Sabbath rests all the time of its desolation. It rested until 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Okay, get out your pencil, write down these numbers. When the nation of Israel was established as a kingdom, you know what God said? He said, not only do I want you to practice a weekly Sabbath, the seventh day you should always rest. He said, also, I want you to practice every seventh year, a year of Jubilee. And on the seventh year, every year, the land has to rest. Israel didn't do that. Judah didn't do that. From King Saul to King Zedekiah, write it down, 490 years. For 490 years, Judah went without taking a yearly Sabbath. So how many years is that? Seven into 490 is what? 70 years. How many years was Judah taken off into captivity? 70 years. God said, if you had just obeyed me, if you had just followed my precepts and my principles, this never would have happened. Now, turn back a few chapters in 2 Chronicles to a very familiar passage of Scripture, because now I want to start making application to where we are today. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 7 and, of course, verse 14. If there's any verse in all of 2 Chronicles you're familiar with, it's 2 Chronicles 7, 14. But you may not know the context into which it was spoken. The day that Solomon was dedicating this beautiful new temple, God gave this ultimatum to them. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Isn't that a great promise? And that's what God is saying to all of his people, not just nations. He's saying that to individuals. If you're my people, if you'll just do that, I promise to bless you. And listen to me, folks. Had Israel done that, they never would have been conquered. Had Judah done that, they never would have been conquered. But sometimes we only read verse 14. I mean, everybody knows that verse. You have it on posters. You have it on little cards to memorize. Skip down to verse 19. This is the other side of the coin that sometimes people never read. Verse 19, the same God that says, if you humble yourselves, pray and seek my face. This is what he said, verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and the commands that I've given you, And if you go off and serve other gods and worship them, listen to this. Then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple, which I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword, that word means a joke, and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled, and they'll say, why has the Lord done such a thing to his land and to his temple? And the people will have to answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. You see, folks, God said to the people of Israel the same thing he's saying to us today. He's saying, one side of the coin says this: if you will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. But if you forsake my commands and you forsake worshiping me and you go after other gods and you worship them, he says, I will make a joke out of you and your destruction will become a proverb among all the people of the land. I say, Pastor, are you talking about the United States of America now? Can I say to you that's very difficult to do because there's a tremendous distinction? God has never formally entered into a covenant with the United States of America. So you can't say that we're exactly like Judah and we're exactly like Israel. But it is true, we all know that America was founded on godly principles by godly people. And I don't think we can just lay the blame on our American culture. I think the blame still lies with us, who are for sure the people of God. And when the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, he's not talking about Americans there. He's talking about those of us who are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his people. We are called by his name. And if God does send judgment on America, I think it'll be because of God's people, Christians, who forsook the Lord. Many more homes have been destroyed by termites than by tornadoes. And if America falls, I don't think it'll be some foreign nation coming in and destroying America. It will be because of the moral decay from within.